Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Ask your anointing upon the teaching of the word right now. May you bless each home that's tuned into the live stream. And may you reveal yourself in a fuller way, Lord, through the teaching of the word. I pray that you go before us and be our teacher this morning, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive just the specific word that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. You can begin to turn there. I titled this message, Right Discernment, and you're going to see how that fits into the course of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now. It began right there in chapter 5, and so I want to kind of connect the dots a little bit. We'll summate the Sermon on the Mount next week as we finish it up. But right now, chapter 7, most of chapter 7 is on discernment, and I titled this message, Right Discernment, kind of going along with the flow of the Sermon on the Mount thus far. Remember, when we began the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, we started off with right character, and how the character is the blueprint for what the Lord wants to do in all of us. And then we went into right righteousness. We looked at the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. Remember, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And then he kind of starts to go into the spirit of the law. Then we looked at right worship or right religion. And that had three parts to it. We looked at right giving, right prayer, secondly. And then we looked at right right fasting, thirdly. And it's really how we approach the Lord, how we approach it, the Lord in the right way, and how it has to do with our personal walk and not so much to be seen by men. And so we looked at that, and that was the second section. And then we looked at last week, right priorities, and how we need to make God the priority, and how he kind of goes a little bit further into the love of money, and how really that trips us up. And so that we covered that last week. And so this morning we're going to look at right discernment. And when you think about it, discernment is a part of our life that that we practice every single day. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, right? We're always discerning things. We're discerning, should we go right or should we go left? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I apply for this or should I not apply for this? We use discernment all the time. And so really this last section here, it covers all the different various parts of discernment. Now I want to just underscore this too, that really right discernment in terms of the child of God is discernment from the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. And, you know, I started to think about this as I was reading this section here. There's so many references that Jesus spoke about. But, you know, the thing that came to my mind was in the Upper Room Discourse. This would be in John chapters 14, 15, 16, all those chapters at the end of the Gospel of John there, right before he would go to the cross of Calvary. Remember, right before he went to the cross, he gave this, what the people call the Upper Room Discourse. And he really began to teach about the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main themes. And how he would go away and how he would give them the comfort of the counselor, the helper, right, that would draw them into all truth. And so in John chapter 16, verses 6, 7, and 8, he wrote this. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So who will convict the world? It is the Holy Spirit. I want to underscore that because, you know, so often we think that we're doing the job of convicting or kind of getting people to do one thing or another thing. You know, it's really the Holy Spirit. And that's why we really need to enter into prayer. And we really need to enter into walking in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus describes it. It's good that I go away. Now, remember in the Upper Room Discourse, the disciples, they didn't have the Spirit yet. And so they were a little bit baffled. But then they would come to receive the Spirit because Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary, pay the price for sin. And so as his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, right, our sins now can be removed. All those that place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And as we do that, right now, our sins are removed, and then the Holy Spirit comes into us. This is what Jesus describes here in John chapter 16, verses 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to remove your sins, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to describe the Holy Spirit is now going to help you. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And really, that's the topic, judgment. How do we judge in this day? Now, we're going to look at that throughout our chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, but it's really on discernment. We're going to look at how the key of judgment is discernment. Right judgment comes through right discernment. And so it's the Holy Spirit that helps us, right? So Jesus described that in the Upper Room Discourse. I want to give you another scripture. This is what Paul wrote. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, I want you to notice who Paul wrote this to. He wrote this to the Corinthian church. And so if you do any kind of study on the church in Corinth, they were steeped in what? Greek philosophy, right? They're not too far from Mars Hill there, where they would study and worship all these pagan deities. And so they're really into philosophy. And so what happened in the Corinthian church, there's a lot of man's philosophy, Greek philosophy, the philosophy of that day, crept into the church. And so Paul, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians really to combat that. Actually, he wrote a number of letters to combat that. And basically, he's telling them that the wisdom of this world, this Greek philosophy, is foolishness with God. That the natural man, right, he the best he can do is, it doesn't come near to what the wisdom of God has for us. And so he instructed them that the natural man can't receive these things from God because they're foolishness to them. And, you know, that's really what we see in the discernment even today in the church in America. I wrote about this in your bulletin summary there that, you know, the American church is a lot like the church in Corinth, right? We're still under Greek philosophy, right? You can kind of say that the whole Western culture there, right, is still under Greek philosophy. And so, you know, we oftentimes look to the wisdom of this world before we actually go to Scripture. And, you know, you hear this time and time again, and, you know, for the life of me, I can't understand why. You know, if we're going to read our Bibles from cover to cover and say that this is the Word of God, why would we not go to the Word of God first rather than go to this world? And, you know, it never ceases to amaze me, ones that go to the Word of God and they profess the Word of God and they hold the Word of God, but then they start to follow the things of this world, the wisdom of this world. It doesn't make sense. And really, this is what Paul is describing here, right? And so I want to underscore this to you because really, right discernment comes from God. It comes from God's Word, and it comes from the Spirit of God. And this is what we're going to see described really in chapter 7 right here, in this last topic that I believe Jesus addresses in terms of discernment, right discernment. Okay, so with that introduction, we're going to read all 23 verses and then we're going to start to unravel the parts, okay? And I'm going to section off the parts after we read the whole here, but they all have to do, each part has to do with discernment, okay? So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read from chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says this, is, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite," verse 5, "first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest you trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish," verse 10, "will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let me pray one more time. Oh, Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you and ask that you give us understanding, Lord, not just in our mind, but in our hearts. Reveal yourself in these scriptures. Help us to understand the importance of right discernment. Help us to have a pure heart to discern rightly with pure motives. Help us to be able to lead and counsel others to discern rightly and have pure motives, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so as we read verses 1 through 23, I don't know if you've noticed this, but, you know, I surely did, as I read it over and over and over again. Really, all 23 verses, they have to do with discernment, right discernment, okay, in one aspect or another. And so let me give you kind of the outline that I drew from these verses here. And then as we get to the parts, it's going to make a little bit more sense. You're going to be able to connect the dots. Okay, so verses 1 through 5 is really judging ourselves, is discerning our own hearts. We're going to look at that at the onset here in verses 1 through 5. But in verse 6, we see judging others, not casting what? Pearls before swine, judging others, discerning others' hearts. And then we have in verse 7 through 12, praying for discernment, right discernment, asking the Spirit to give us discernment. Because really, we're going to see, really, discernment, true discernment, right discernment comes from God, not from man. And that's the difference between the wisdom in this world and the wisdom of God. Okay, and then in verses 13 and 14, we see discerning the right way, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to see in verses 13 and 14, there's a discernment of the right way to eternal life. And then in verses 15 through 20, we're going to see discernment of false teachers and false prophets. And that has to be spiritually rendered as well. And then finally, in verses 21, 22, and 23, we're going to ultimately see God's righteous discernment. You know, at the end of the day, no one's going to pull a fast one on the Lord, huh? The Lord's going to discern righteously. And so as you kind of look at that outline with me, every part of chapter 7 deals with discernment. And it fits in the flow of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. You know, there's a right way of discerning in this life of faith. And it's all through by the Holy Spirit. But remember, as we mentioned before, previous teachings, right? It began with right character, chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, and then the right righteousness, right? The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law we looked at for so many weeks there. And then we saw how there's right worship, how we give, how we pray, how we fast. Last week we looked at right priorities. Who's the right priority? It's God. God first, right? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that ought to be added unto you, right? Don't store up treasures for from this earth, store up treasures in heaven. We looked at the right priority sets the course of our lives. And then finally, right now, right discernment. Now, right discernment is so, so important because we're making decisions on discernment every single day. So let's look right here at chapter 7, verse 1. Let's begin to unravel these sections on right discernment. Okay, so firstly, we're going to see judging ourselves, discerning our own heart. Now, I want to actually begin this time, this hour, with reading a real-life example of having right discernment that really does depend on having a right heart, okay? I'm going to actually read a scripture to you, and I'm not going to tell you where it's from. You're going to recognize this story because I want you to not turn there with me. I want you to listen to me as I read this story, and then I'm going to begin to ask you some questions, okay? So many of you remember this account, and it's an account of David. It's when the prophet Nathan gave David kind of a story to reveal his own heart, okay? So let me read this to you. I'm going to get your reaction here. And again, remember the context of this section is judging ourselves, discerning our own hearts, okay? All right, so let me read you this out loud. This is from the Old Testament. Actually, from 2 Samuel, but I'm not going to tell you the chapter. I'm just going to read it to you. You're going to recognize this story, but I'm going to kind of probe your heart and kind of ask you some questions from this story, okay? So chapter in 2 Samuel, I'm going to read from verse 1, and it's going to say, actually, I'll just give you the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, the prophet Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and one and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds.'" Verse 3, "But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." Verse 4, "And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" Now I want to stop there. Now, when you read David's response, would you say that that's the right response? Let's think about this. If you were David, if you had this account that happened here, right? You have this poor guy, has this one ewe lamb that he cherishes and loves. You have this rich man, has all these different ones, right? And then they have to slaughter a lamb, right, to take care of this one man here that comes and visits, right? And so that rich man says, "Hey, you know what? I have all these lambs, but I'm going to take this one poor ewe lamb." And David says, "You know, that is so wrong." And he says his anger, David's anger, was greatly aroused against the man. And he said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." Do you think that's a just decision? Well, you know, if we were to just read that account there, remove it from its context, you would say, hey, maybe that is a just decision. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then when you read further, let me read the next verse. It says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" Oh boy. And you know the account there, right? David took from Uriah his one wife, even though David had many. He says, "David, you're that man." Now, we read that account, and then we read back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So the measure that David used, if it was measured back out to him, what would happen? Yeah. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You know, it's so interesting. And we'll get into this section of discernment right now in a little bit, but it is interesting. I want you to notice this, that so often, and I've observed this as well, so often people are the hardest and most judgmental on people that do things that they themselves are guilty of. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I think I've noticed that in my life, and I've noticed that in others' lives. The things that I struggle with the most, I tend to be the most judgmental upon those that are struggling and falling in that area. Now, why do you think that is? Well, it's the example that we see right here with David. He was so judgmental. That man ought to die. And yet he himself was the very one who did that. You know, this is what Jesus is underscoring. He says, be very careful. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, I want to qualify this. When it says judge not, notice it's not judge not, period. It's judge not, comma. There's more to come. You've heard people say this. Perhaps you say this yourself. Da-da-da-da-da, period. End of story, right? Well, it's not the end of the story here. It says, judge not that you be not judged. It's not teaching that we shouldn't judge. It's just be very careful how you judge. Now, I want you to notice this as well. This word judge, it's not meaning judgment unto condemnation, judging people to hell. Only God can do that. Ultimate judgment. This is more correction. And so I want you to notice this, that we are to judge, but be very careful how we do it. And he begins here with underscoring we need to examine our own hearts, judging ourselves, discerning our own hearts. You see, he goes on to describe, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, you better remove the plank out of your own eye. Now, that's kind of a funny way to put it, right? And Jesus is doing that, I think, on purpose. Just so you get the picture. He does a wordplay here, right? So you can see clearly, take that speck. How big is a speck? Very, very small. How big is a plank? Very big, right? And so he says, examine yourself first, your own heart, before you begin to minister correction to others. But so often, the correction we have for others, hey, sinner, it's pointing right back at us. That we're the ones that perhaps are even more guilty than the ones we're pointing at. That's what the address is for here. This is what Jesus is addressing. And so you can't say judge not, period. It's judge not, comma. And then he goes on to explain that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So be very careful. And so David wasn't very careful, was he? How he judged, right? If it was measured back to him, he wouldn't have fulfilled the call of God. Now, I want to mark to you that this word judge, it's the Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O, and it literally means to decide or distinguish. This is where we get discernment, right? We need to distinguish or discern between what is true and what is not true. And so when it says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? It's a good question. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. And then verse 5, hypocrite. Now, when's the last time we saw the word hypocrite used in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, it had to do with religion. Remember the section on right worship or right religion? Remember those three parts to that, subparts. Right giving, right prayer, and right fasting. How we worship the Lord. And three times the Lord used the word hypocrite. What's the word hypocrite mean? Well, it's really to be an actor. You're acting. You're acting one way, but you're truly another way. It's putting on a mask. And so, in the context of religion, right, giving, right, you're not really giving with the right motives. You're giving to be seen by men. When you're praying, you're not praying with the right wrong motives. You're praying to be seen by men. When you're fasting, same thing, to be seen by men. And he says, hypocrite, do these things in secret, and your heavenly Father will reward you openly. Right? And so this word hypocrite, now in verse 5, is used the fourth time. Now, could it be referencing religious people as well? Well, I think definitely it can. And I think of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? They were so quick to point out uncleanness. But what about their own hearts? And Jesus, he had some of the harshest words for these scribes and Pharisees, right? He called them brood of vipers, snakes, whitewashed tombs on the outside, but on the inside, dead men's bones, right? And so hypocrite, it seems to fit right here again. And so be very careful when you carry a big Bible and you quote scripture and you're always on somebody, pointing the finger, judging them, correcting them. Why are you doing that? You ought not to do that. You ought not to do this. You know, be very careful, because how you measure out correction, you know it's going to be measured out to you. And the Lord is going to look right at your heart and see. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And you know, it really is true. You know, if you have the plank in your own eye, there's no way that you can get that speck out. You know, and I think so often, right, these ones that come and they're like the sin busters, right? Look to me to bust your sin, right? And so as they're going out, they're the last ones that ought to be correcting. Because I got to tell you, when you correct, there needs to be discernment on how. And that's why, think about taking the speck out of an eye. Your eye is pretty sensitive. You think Jesus used this as an example, just out of thin air? No, there's a reason for it, because the eye is so tender, so sensitive, and such it is with people. You know, how we correct them, it takes a lot of discernment and a lot of care. And the discernment of our own hearts, are our hearts pure? You know, and we need to examine our own hearts. So he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, verse 6 highlights now discernment of others. Okay, so first that we see discerning our own hearts, judging ourselves, but then we see judging others or discerning others' hearts where they're at. And this, in verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So what's he describing here? Do not give what is holy to the dogs. You know, I want to read a comment by Warren Wiersbe. He says this, as God's people, we are privileged to handle the holy things of the Lord. He has entrusted us to the precious truths of the Word of God, and we must regard them carefully. While it is true that we must carry the gospel to every creature, it is also true that we must not cheapen the gospel by a ministry that lacks discernment. You see, Warren Wiersbe highlights this section really as the discernment section as well. You know, when we minister to people, we need to discern where they're at. They're not just cookie cutter methods, right? They're not just kind of, well, everybody's alike. All right, I have this method. I learned it in school. This is how you could do it. All right, this is how I'm going to minister to people. You have to take each one individually. And, you know, I really learned this when I was working at the high school here, coaching basketball and baseball. You know, every athlete was different. And, you know, really the goal, right, is to get the best out of the athlete, physically and mentally. But I got to tell you, everyone's different. And so you have a common goal of winning, the common goal of getting the best out of each athlete. But then how you do it is very personal, because each one is very different. And so there's a discernment that has to happen. And this is what Warren Wiersbe is describing, discerning where others are at. He says, even Jesus refused to talk to certain people. Now, remember it's actually in Luke chapter 23, you can read it. Remember when Jesus, he encountered King Herod? Remember, Herod started to ask him questions. Remember, they're shipping Jesus off to and fro to different leaders in the Roman Empire there. And he goes before Herod. I believe it's Herod Antipas here. And then Herod starts to ask him some questions. And Jesus didn't answer any of them. Now you think about it, right? People would say, hey, why don't you answer this question? Maybe he's going to be saying, well, Jesus discerned, right? That's casting. Herod was a swine. Not casting the pearls, the preciousness of the gospel before somebody that's just going to trample it. He discerned. And I think about, you know, when Paul and Barnabas, remember when they were going to all the different synagogues there to minister, give the gospel? What happened? Well, they kicked them out of all the synagogues. They actually wanted to kill them. And in Acts chapter 13, it records there, the latter part of Acts chapter 13, that they began to go to the Gentiles. See, they discerned. They did their part, but now it's time, right? We're going to go to the Gentiles. And so discernment is a very important factor. How we decide what we minister, how we minister, and who we minister, and at what time. The timing, too. There's a lot of discernment that needs to happen. And so, you know, the Bible Knowledge Commentary writes this. It says, one should never entrust holy things or what is sacred to unholy people. He needs to discern that. Another commentator wrote this, teaching should be given in accordance with the spiritual capacity of the learners. Isn't that true? Let me read that again. Teaching should be given in accordance with the spiritual capacity of the learners. You have to discern that. You can't just give them a book. This is how you do it. Now, what's in that book might say a lot of things that are true, but there's a spiritual aspect, right? And you need to discern where every person is at. And so do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, thirdly, in verse 7 through 12, we're going to see asking the Lord for discernment, praying for discernment. And where does discernment come? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Not from the wisdom of this world, but from the wisdom of God. And so, you know, when people read verses 7 through 12, oftentimes they extract it from the context here. What's the context? It's discernment. Before this and after this, we're going to see. And so really, this really is asking for discernment. A lot of people take this out of context and they say, well, this is asking for anything we want. If I want a new car, if I want some new clothes, if I want a new boyfriend or girlfriend, right? Now, I'm not saying that you can't ask for other things, but in the context here, it's really specifically identifying discernment. And where does discernment come? It comes from the Spirit of God. Okay, so verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So what Jesus is underscoring, well, if you, right, give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you if you ask him? And then verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, what were the law and the prophets given to Israel to do? Well, it's really for guidance and discernment. The law and the prophets. And so in verse 12, it kind of spells that out, doesn't it? Whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He's saying, go to the Word of God for discernment. And so it's not so much talking about physical things, it's for discernment, for guidance. Now, let me remind you, remember at the Upper Room Discourse, as I mentioned, I referred to at the beginning, The upper room discourse, Jesus, he promises the disciples the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Now, why does he promise them? Well, it's because he knows that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to draw them into all truth. He says, it's good that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to give you the counselor, the comforter, the helper. And he's going to draw you into all truth. He's going to be the one that discerns for you. And Jesus says, better that I go. Because, you know, when Jesus walked this earth, he never ceased to be God. Always God. Fully God. But he veiled his glory to walk in a flesh and bone body. And so he can only be at one place at one time. Even though many would come and learn from him, right? He says, it's better that I go. And so as I go, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to take the sins, pay the price for sins. And so those that believe on me, their sins are removed and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So you can see the multiplicity of the work of God, right? Through Jesus at the cross of Calvary, the Spirit going out to everyone. All those that are born again. Many hands, many feet, ministry, right? But as we now are counseled by the Spirit, he says, that's the better thing. It's good that I go, so now the Spirit's going to indwell all of you. We become Jesus' hands and feet and his mouthpiece. And so it's good that he goes. So in the upper room discourse, he underscores this. He says that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And as now we receive the Holy Spirit, whatever we ask for, right? By the will of God, right? He's going to grant us. And so as you read this text here in verses 7 through 12, discernment. Ask, seek, knock for discernment. How to correct, how to minister. You know, Warren Wiersbe, he underscores this. He says, if we are to have spiritual discernment, we must keep on asking God, keep on seeking his will, keep on knocking at the door that leads to greater ministry. This is his comment on verses 7 through 12. If we are to have spiritual discernment, we must keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. He says, the reason for judgment then is not that we might condemn others, but that we might be able to minister to them. You see, you continue asking, seeking, and knocking for discernment for others, so you can minister to them. Notice that Jesus always dealt with individuals according to their needs and spiritual condition. He did not have a memorized speech that he used with everybody. He discussed the new birth with Nicodemus, but he spoke of living water to the Samaritan woman. Now, those are the two, right? On the opposite sides of the spectrum. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, and a Samaritan woman, unclean. Did he minister the same way? No, differently. When the religious leaders tried to trap him, he did not answer their questions at all. It is a wise Christian who first assesses the condition of a person's heart before sharing the precious pearls. You see, this takes spiritual discernment. Now, no matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it actually spells it out. Somebody that was listening to the first service texted me this. I'm going to read you this in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11, verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The spirit of discernment. It's spelled right out here in the Gospel of Luke. And so, again, the context really does demand the meaning here, right? It's not asking for money. It's not asking for a house. It's not asking for a husband or a wife. Now, It's okay to lift up your petitions before the Lord. But in the context here, it's asking for discernment. Now, where does discernment come? It's from the Spirit of God. Okay, so now, verses 13 and 14. Discerning the way to eternal life. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so he's specifically discerning the way to eternal life. Now, how many ways are there to eternal life? Do all ways get you to heaven? Do all roads lead you to heaven? Well, it's certainly not what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If you look that up in the Bible, that's his words. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what does he write here? In Matthew chapter 7, he says that, you know, everyone wants to go through the wide gate. All roads lead to heaven. What does he say? That gate, that wide gate leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever observed this, but oftentimes it's the minority that is going the right way. You ever notice that? It's not the majority. Actually, we just studied this in Zechariah. We're going to finish up Zechariah this week. But Zechariah, he's ministering, he's the prophet during the return to the land, right? The exiles are returning to the land. You have Zechariah and Haggai, as we mentioned. And then you have, Zerubbabel and Yeshua, right? They're bringing a group there. But that group that they're bringing back into the land, was that the minority or the majority? It's the minority, wasn't it? You know, many think that it's upward about a million people went into exile. And yet, Zerubbabel and Yeshua only bring back about 50,000. A very, very small remnant. But they were the ones that were leading the way. They were the ones that were on target. They were the ones that discerned rightly. And it is true. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Discerning. The right way. And you know, oftentimes, right, it's the same today. Should I go? Should I stay? You know, be very careful what the majority tells you. Be very careful what everyone else says. You need to hear it from the Lord and from His Word. And you need to go that way. Now, verse 15. Discerning false teachers. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, what fruits are he talking about? Now, I believe the fruits that he's referring to can be described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And so, if you hold your hand here, I'd like you to read that with you. I'd like you to read that with me, excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But we're also going to read the works of the flesh, or the lusts of the flesh. Because I believe you can discern a right prophet, or a right person that professes the word, and a wrong person by these two sets of scripture. The fruit of the Spirit versus the lusts of the flesh. Okay, so first, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, this is that agape love, right? Described in 1 Corinthians 13. joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. You know, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a spiritual harvest of these kind of fruits. And you know when somebody has it. They don't even have to say much. It's how they carry themselves. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the measure of somebody that is truly walking in the way of the Lord. And you know what? You want to be around them. Not because they're doing things like the world, but they're doing things different from the world. But you want to be around them. There are people that profess that they're doing things different from the world, but you don't even want to be around them. Because these fruits aren't there. They're not gentle. They're not kind. They're not patient. They're not filled with peace. They're filled with strife. They're not filled with joy. But these are what you want to be around, right? But as opposed to, notice the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So the list isn't even complete here. And the like. And so you can do the compare and contrast here. You know, when somebody that professes to come with the Word of God and they're practicing adultery or they're practicing fornication, they're a false teacher. Their lives contradict what they're teaching. Notice it says hatred. What is hatred? You know, hatred is unbridled anger. It starts with anger, but anger turns into hatred. You know, when there's hatred, I think of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, there's weeping. I mean, not weeping, but there's the, remember they would gnash their teeth because they had so much anger that turned into hate. They hated Jesus and everything about him. That's the work of the flesh. And yet, they were cloaked in what? Scripture. They're cloaked in all these different religious things, religious acts. But this is how you discern. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. They had what? These works of the flesh. And so we see back in our Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 7, right there, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Remember, Jesus, he had the harshest words for the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, outside, right? White sepulchers, very washed on the outside, very, very dark on the inside. Decay, rottenness, right? Death. He says, you will know them by their fruits. And so, you know what kind of tree produces good fruits? It's a good tree. You know what kind of tree produces bad fruit? The works of the flesh. This is how we discern false teachers and teachers of the truth. Now finally, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, it's interesting how he closes this section. Ultimately, God is going to discern. In that day, he's going to discern truly those that are his and those that are not. No one's going to pull a fast one on the Lord. We need to know that at the onset. I want you to notice in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not what you say. It's really what you do, doing the will of God in heaven. Because many will say, I've done this and I've done that. But he is going to say, depart from me. You were never one of mine. Right discernment will be rendered in the end. We can know that. And so as much as we're called to discern in this day, and it's very important that we discern rightly, and we discern by the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. It is the Spirit that helps us to discern rightly. But ultimately, God, his right discernment will be rendered. Now, one final thought. Actually, Pastor Troy brought this to my attention. This is something he said that Pastor Chuck used to say, and I thought it was really good. It had to do with this discernment. You know, suspicion is not discernment. Let's think about that. Where does discernment come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. And it's described in this section here. But, you know, Pastor Chuck, that's really insightful. Suspicion is not discernment. You know, I was thinking, that is so true. Because there's a lot of Christians, they're very suspicious. They don't trust anybody. And they think, oh, I have the spirit of discernment. No, you have a problem. That's what you have. Suspicion is not discernment. Suspicion is the wisdom of man, cloaked. A counterfeit, cloaked as something from the Spirit. Spiritual discernment is radically different. And you know, as I thought about that, I was talking to Pastor Troy between the services, I think of all the times when people discerned wrongly. And they hurt. And they devastated. You know why they discerned wrongly? I believe all the time it was because of out of suspicion. Not out of the Spirit. Pastor Chuck said it rightly. Suspicion. Suspicious is not discernment. Discernment is of the Spirit of God. And it's always right. It's right to serve. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be leaning upon you. Help us to be asking, seeking, knocking in regard to every person we come in contact with. Not to be suspicious, but to be discerning on how we can minister to them. How we can draw them closer to you. It begins with our own hearts, Lord. Allowing you to remove the big problem in our own hearts before we can see into the problems of others. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?